Look again, if you would, this morning, verse 2 of this text, which to many Bible students is an Old Testament parallel to a familiar text in Revelation 2. And Christ's admonition over there to that church at Ephesus, notice verse 2. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. In other words, God is likening his relationship to his people to that of a marriage. And in so doing, he is reminiscing, he is remembering. Remembering what it used to be like when Israel had the devotion, when they had the love of an engaged or a newlywed couple. And again, as a reminder here in Jeremiah of what Christ has said to the church at Ephesus when he said, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. The people of God in Jeremiah's day, well, they were still the people of God. They were still living in the land of promise. They were still called, in verse 4, the house of Jacob and the house of Israel, just as the Lord Jesus still called that assembly in Ephesus his church. Nevertheless, in spite of who they were, they had all left their first love. And of course, in the church's case, our Lord warned them, I will come unto you quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place. In Jeremiah's case, the warning in verse 37 is that they will put their hands on their heads and not prosper in their self-confidence. Look at the last verse of the chapter, verse 37. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him and thine hands upon thine head. That's a picture, as you can imagine. For the Lord hath rejected thy confidence, and thou shalt not prosper in them. I remember, God said. I remember the kindness of thy youth, the love of that new bride. I remember thee. I remember you, he said, how that even in the land that was not sown, even in the wilderness, when like a young wife, you didn't have much of this world, and yet you followed me as one who was betrothed with a first love. I remember thee, God said. Now I remind you, because in spite of all your wanderings, in spite of your walking after vanity, you are still by covenant and by my love, you still belong to me. God has a message for you today. Hope you listen carefully. I want to speak on the subject, I remember thee. Father, help us, please, to open our hearts to the power, the glory, the truth of these your words to your people in Jeremiah's day. And how reminiscent are they of the words of your Son, Christ, to a local New Testament church in the days of Ephesus. Speak to all of our hearts today, please. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jeremiah 2 is an amazing chapter in an already amazing book. It is a chapter where God tells Jeremiah in verse 2 to cry unto the ears of Jerusalem, to tell them to hear the word of the Lord, and to remind them that the very home of the great temple, that the house, the city of David, the holy city, the center of God's work in the world, the home for their soul, tell them that the house of Jacob and the house of Israel has long been drifting away from their first love. Verse 2 says, cry into the ears of Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Because, folks, this was the city of David, the city of God. This was the home for God's house as a house of prayer and truth throughout the world. Notice, if you would, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. In other words, note this. God, as the great fountainhead, had placed this living water right there in the holy place in the city of peace. And they were living right in the midst of it, but God's people, so very close to this divine source of water, had forsaken its glory for another. Verse 13 reminds me of an illustration I used many years ago. In 1968, my dad was finally transferred back with our family from Turkey to an area of Florida called the Space Coast, specifically Patrick Air Force Base and Satellite Beach, Florida. And you know, as a boy, One of my earliest memories of Florida in that time, an impression, was these little things that were called sand spurs. You know those little painful stickers, we called them as a boy, and they were the nemesis of all bare feet of little boys and girls. I've noticed with the passing of years in South Florida, there are less and less of these little evil things to step on. The reason's pretty simple. Through the years, population in South Florida has grown and exploded, and the growing population comes a lot of capital. And with all that capital, there are a lot of developments and fancy homes. And with the fancy homes, you have a lot of beautiful landscaping and green lawns. With all that green St. Augustine grass, there are a whole lot of irrigation taking place. And with all that irrigation, yes, less and less sand spurs. I know when people visit South Florida, and they marvel at how green and beautiful the grass, the flowers. I'm reminded that as a boy, my memory, Florida wasn't really like that. Mostly it was just palmettos and sand spurs, as I recall. Without irrigation and sprinklers, that landscaping would die. This area, you know, would go back to its former familiar sandbox and a few cabbage palms. And I'm reminded every winter, now and again, unlike the past 7 months where we've had quite a bit of rain. When there's not a lot of rain in this area, you notice down here, we go without rain for a long while. The sprinklers are in full battle mode, trying to keep these lawns healthy and staying alive. And I'm sure you've seen what it's like around some of the old style sprinkler heads where all around is the green, green grass where the water hits. It's healthy. It's green. That grass is soaking up that life-giving water, but when you get close to that sprinkler head where it misses that grass, right there in the circle next to the sprinkler, the grass, amazingly, is withered and brown. So that the grass that was closest to the fountain of waters is drying up or dead. Verse 8 of our text says this, "The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law," that's the scribes, "they knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal." Wait a minute now. The priests, the prophets, the pastor, the scribes of the law, who and where were all of these notable people? Beloved, they were in Jerusalem. They were right there in the midst of the fountain of living waters. And there, ladies and gentlemen, they were dying on the vine. We mentioned Revelation chapter 2 and those whom Jesus said had left their first love. You realize that that church at Ephesus was also for many years a fountainhead of life-giving water. It wasn't always that way. That city at one time was a spiritual desert. It was the famed city of the Temple of Diana. The place, Ephesus, was as pagan and spiritually destitute as any place could possibly be until Paul came. And with Priscilla and Aquila, God planted a beautiful, wonderful fountain of life-giving water, a New Testament church right there, a church in Ephesus. And from that moment on, that area had fruitful, life-giving water. And it stayed that way for nearly 25 years. And then something tragic began to happen. The fountain was still there, and it was still supplying some water. It was a strong, laboring, Orthodox church. Jesus said, "I know thy works and I know thy labor," but those that were as close to the source of water, some of them were sadly withering and beginning to die spiritually. Nevertheless, Jesus said, "Thou hast left thy first love." The grass that was closest to the fountain was turning brown. In Jerusalem, it was the city of David, the priests, the prophets, the scribes, and the pastors. For the next few moments, I want us to think about what Jeremiah and also what the Lord Jesus Christ said to do about this kind of a situation. You know, one of the most powerful scenes, I think you'll agree, in the life of our Lord and in the Gospels is when Jesus came into this same city, into the city of Jerusalem, walked into the temple grounds, saw all of the machinery and the merchandising of temple life, and then seeing it, the Bible says, he reached down and off the floor. He took some of the cords, some of the binding and the rope that was on the crates of the animals. And the scripture says he made himself a whip, and then sending the neatly piled stacks of coins crashing on the floor, he overturned the tables. The Lord Jesus ran them off, reminding us and them, Father's house, he said, was supposed to be a house of prayer and not a den of thieves. Jerusalem and Judea was supposed to be the fountainhead of God's grace. It was at the time a source of life-giving water for the people of God, but the deadest grass in all of Israel was right there, closest to that fountain. I think back in the Old Testament, and how many dozens of times that scene is repeated in the Bible. Hophni and Phinehas, two sons of the high priest themselves, all their lives, they grew up around the house of God. All their lives, they saw and worshiped and did part in the things of God. They saw the law actually in action as sons of Eli. They were a very important part of the very work that was meant to bless all of the people of God. And yet in all the land, you couldn't find two boys any more vile than Hophni and Phinehas. The dead grass was the closest to the fountain. I think about Judas, who for years traveled with Christ, and Rehoboam and Demas, who may have held in his very hands the copies of the original autographs that Paul put on paper. You see, folks, just because you're close to the source of water doesn't mean you yourself are still taking it in. And so for Jerusalem, and so for Judea, and so it was for that church at Ephesus. It was a great church, a busy, separated, sacrificing, and a discerning church. Go home this afternoon sometime and read the commendation that Jesus gives to the revelation to these dear people. This is the church I would have joined had I been there at that time, a church any pastor would have loved to have led. And yet the Lord Jesus says, you've left your first love. Verse 2 again of our text says this, "Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord." That's sad. The grass that was closest to the fountain was starting to turn brown. And so it is that our Lord speaks these unforgettable words to these people. And He speaks to them, to these same words to you and us, you and I as well. And you know, beloved, in His counsel, He gives to them and all of us here the solution to this natural bent, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. This isn't some self-help psychobabble or modern life management methodology strategy. This is not some cognitive therapy. This is the word of the living God. This is wisdom from above. The shepherd speaking to his sheep, the husband speaking to his bride. And here, I want us to notice carefully what He counsels them and all of us to do. Whenever any of us in this room begins to leave that first love, verse 2 again, "Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals." Look at verse 32. "Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have," what? "Forgotten me days without number." What is God saying? He's saying, remember. I remember thee. You have forgotten me. In Revelation, Jesus said, "Thou hast left thy first love." The very next word, "Thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou hast fallen." First word in our Savior's heart to His people then was remember. He simply wants them to remember what? From whence they had fallen. You see, ladies and gentlemen, anytime you leave your first love, understand that it's always a fall. It is always a downward move. God says, "I remember the kindness of thy youth, the love of your espousals, the following of me in the wilderness." These are all virtues typical of any first love. Pastor, what exactly do you mean by first love? What is the nature of first love? Well, all you have to do, folks, is look at that word espousals. There in verse 2, God is using a bride's love. That's a first love. All you have to do when Jesus talks about the first love of Ephesus that they had left is think about Ephesus 25 years before. Just read the book of Ephesians or Acts chapter 19. And you know what you'll find? You'll find that back in those days, when they took their curious arts and their pagan idols, and the scripture says they melted them in all of the books of Diana, they burned those, and their first love, therefore, was simply an exclusive love. There were no other gods. They loved the Lord Jesus for saving and redeeming them more than anything or any person in the world. This is the nature of first love. You look at two people truly in love at a wedding altar. You know what? She looks that groom in the eye, and there is no divided loyalty in her heart. She loves one man passionately, exclusively, and completely. That's first love. As a pastor, I have conducted enough weddings to know that when two young people are truly in love and they're getting married, nobody else in the bridal party really matters. I mean, the bridesmaids, you know, they think they're all that with their French manicures and their fancy hairdos and walking down the aisle and the music. They think they are. But the truth is, as far as the bride is concerned, they're just hood ornaments compared to the groom. Amen. Those handsome groomsmen, the best this, the best that, whatever, standing all formal at the altar. You think the bride really notices them when she looks at them? In fact, I'm the pastor who's officiating that wedding. And I'm telling you, it really doesn't matter a whole lot that I'm even there. I know this is true. I could stand up and say, "Dearly beloved, 87 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty, dedicated the proposition," and they'd just be looking at each other, "I love you. That's beautiful." It's exclusive love. It's first love. Now note this. Think back and remember for a moment. One of the most oft-repeated commands in the Bible is remember. Remember when you first accepted Christ. Either when you prayed that prayer, or you walked an aisle, or you read that text or that tract, or maybe when you got baptized or made your profession public or got a great rededication of your heart. You know what? You remember, you know there was nobody that you loved more than the Lord Jesus at that moment. There was nowhere that you wouldn't go for Him. Nothing you wouldn't give up. That is first love. The second verse of Constantly Abiding, one of my favorite hymns, says, "All the world seemed to sing of a Savior and King when peace sweetly came to my heart. Troubles all fled away, my night turned to day. Blessed Jesus, how glorious Thou art." Note the passion in that song. That is first love. It is an exclusive love that just simply doesn't hold back. Christ said to that church at Ephesus, "The first thing I want you to do is remember. Nevertheless, thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore." Why? Because God knows how powerful memories are. One of the reasons why God instituted all of those feasts and holy days in the Old Testament is that they were essentially memorials. They were reminders designed to stir up people's minds so that they would not forget. Remember. You know, the one thing that awakened the prodigal son from his lonely rebellion was his memory of the Father's house. The Apostle Peter wrote, "It is needful to stir you up by putting you into remembrance." Stirring up in the Greek literally means to stoke the coals. And let me say, by the way, it is not for the sake of nostalgia either. God doesn't want you to remember so that you'll pine away for the good old days. When God says, "I remember," when God says, "I remember thee," in verse 2, we recognize that it is not needful for the "I am" to ever be nostalgic. God wanted them to remember for right here and right now. Vance Havner was asked to lead yet another trip to the Holy Land, and he said no. And he said in his inimitable voice, he said, "I don't want to go where Jesus was. I want to be where Jesus is. And Jesus is in this church." Remember now. I ask you a question. Do you remember? Do you remember when you were excited about the Bible and going to church and handing a lost soul a tract? Do you remember how your heart was touched with the grace of God? Well, that, beloved, is what God desires. Again, understand this. These people at Jerusalem hadn't forgotten how to offer sacrifices. They hadn't forgotten to tithe or how to read a scroll or to greet a rabbi. They had simply forgotten how to love and serve and follow God with a full heart. And by the same token, those people over in Ephesus, they hadn't forgotten doctrine. Jesus commended them for their doctrine. They hadn't forgotten to expose false teaching. They did that. They hadn't forgotten to support their missionaries or even care for widows or the poor or to teach the youth. They hadn't forgotten those things in Christ's name, but they had forgotten. They had forgotten that their head and their hands used to be energized by their heart for God. You see, they were crossing all their T's and they were dotting all their I's, but you can do all of that and still spell the wrong word. Remember, God says. That's number one. The second thing I want you to notice is in verse 9. Look at it with me, would you? Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. In other words, note this. Number one is remember. Number two is repent. You see, folks, God is pleading with them very simply to go back to the fountain, the real fountain, which is Him. They have forgotten me. And of course, what did our Lord say to that church at Ephesus? He said, remember, therefore, from whence thou art falling, and repent. Repenting is changing your mind that leads to a change of direction. You know, I have heard in my lifetime a lot of messages preached from the text, thou hast left thy first love. And I remember in a lot of those sermons, the preacher would say something like, you've lost your first love, don't lose your first love, and so on. But that's not what the Lord said, because that's not what they did. You see, ladies and gentlemen, they didn't lose that first love. They left that first love. They went a different direction. If you're far away from God, understand it's not God who has moved. It is always when you forget by virtue of your ingratitude or your self-service or worldly distractions that you leave that first love. Notice again the question that God asked in verse 32. Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Wait a minute. God said this. Can a bride forget her attire? Does a woman ever forget her wedding dress? Not on her wedding day, and not 100 years after. Can you imagine asking a woman, what was your wedding dress like? And she says, I don't know. Really? Did it have a veil? Did it have a train? I don't remember. What color was it? I think it was white. You know what you would think? Either her mind is messed up, or her marriage was always messed up. Hashtag this lady's crazy or something. Because a woman does not forget her wedding dress. Why? And God uses that illustration. Nothing is as personal or heartfelt or hopeful or loving as a bride's choice of what to wear in the eyes of her groom on the day of her wedding. So that you see, folks, God is deliberately choosing a picture that speaks of the heart, of devotion, of sincerity, and of love. That's why He pleads in verse 9. And He says in verse 9, I will plead with your children. I will plead with your grandchildren. He says in verse 13, they have forsaken me. This is personal. Jesus said to Pharisees in Matthew 15:8, with your lips you honor me, but what? Your heart is far, far from me. Remember. Repent. Number three, you'll notice He also says to return. Turn a page ahead to chapter 4. Look at what He says in this continuing message. Verse 1. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. In other words, just come back, God says. In Revelation, Jesus said to the Ephesians, remember from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. Well, what are the first works? What does that mean, Pastor? They are the works of first love. Getting rid of all the idols. Loving God exclusively as a bride does. You see verse 1 again of chapter 4. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations, including thine idols, out of my sight. Pastor Blaylock, I just can't see myself going back to that first love with God and with Christ. I don't even think God would want me back after all that I've done and all I've said and where I've been. Really? Really? God wouldn't? Did you notice what God said to his people? Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. They say, if a man put away or divorce his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? Okay, that's human. But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, and here's what God says, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Wow. You ever read the book of Hosea? God's love and God's mercy, ladies and gentlemen, knows no bounds. I remember thee, God says in this text. I remember you. I remember your wedding dress, whether you do or not. I remember the kindness of your youth, the love of a bride, the following after me in the wilderness, and I plead with you. And I plead with your children and your children's children, come back to the fountain and come back to that first love. You know, I wonder if you notice the last line of chapter 2 and verse 32. God says this, can a maid leave her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Now, wait a minute. Days? Folks, it had been decades. It had been generations. But you see, when God thinks of his own drifting away from him, he numbers it not in decades. He numbers it in terms of days. God doesn't even want you to go one day, without walking with him, without trusting in him, without having that first love and that passion and that love, without the kindness of your youth and the love of your espousals. I wonder about you this morning, some of you in this room. Maybe it's just a little waning of your zeal or your love or your commitment or your devotion or your faith. Maybe it's just a little bit of cynicism that's crept into your heart. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're way away. You're like chapter 3 and verse 1. Spiritually, you have gone all over the place. God says, yet return unto me. And return today. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us of your nature and of your heart towards your own. For reminding us, Father, that we are never outside of the reach of your grace and your goodness. But that we will place our hands upon our heads and we will not prosper so long as we're outside of the umbrella of your faithfulness and your word. And I pray, Father, we'll be reminded again this morning that every day that we're not in fellowship with you is a wasted day. Help us, dear God, to remember, to repent, and to return always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. Greet our visitors. Be here tonight. I'll be here. God bless you. You're dismissed.